I'm preaching on missions this morning for two reasons. One is because we did have our missions conference. The end of the year is coming up, and we want to be prepared for that. But also in this month that is generally looked at as the month of remembering the birth of Jesus Christ, I hope that's what it means to God's people, even though we don't know the exact day when Jesus was born. I hope that God's people use this month to remember the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and not just his birth, but the reason he was born and what he did, and then that he was crucified, was buried, and rose again the third day. He was victorious over death for you and I. And if we keep those things in mind, I know that with most, just generally speaking, secularly speaking, maybe I should say, it is often thought of as the month of giving and charity and generosity and things like that. But let me tell you something that also originated from the scriptures. Not that it has to be on December, but being generous, being a giving person and things like that, helping people, that's a scriptural thing. And so I don't have anything against that. Now, I know some people go real far and commercialize it. And that's what we see the direction of the United States and the world is commercializing this month. And it's all about what you get or what you can, this and that. Where it should be, as God's people, all year long, in fact, but I don't see anything wrong with taking a month or even one day, even just a day out of the year, to focus on the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and some of these things. So John 3:16, what I call the heart of the Bible, what is the first sentence in that? It says, "For God so loved the world that he what? That he gave." He gave. So he is our example. Now, he gave his life. He gave his only begotten son. And, God wants our life. Now, he's not asking us to be crucified. He did that for us. But he wants our life. We are a living sacrifice. And the things that we do, somebody could look at the fact that they're willing to die for Christ, and that, we ought to be willing to die. I don't know, even when I was a missionary in Indonesia, the largest Islamic country in the world, and even though while I was there, there were places of Indonesia where they were killing Christians just simply because they were Christians, I didn't necessarily want to be put in a position where, I was faced with losing my life. And my prayer has always been while I was there and even now that, Lord, if I am, give me the grace to do what you want me to do.
Amen.
But the being willing to die, we should be, but we ought to be willing to live for him. Willing to live for him. Now that takes a little bit more effort.
Amen.
To be willing to live for him. That takes knowing how that he wants us to live, knowing what he wants us to do with our time. It takes some effort on our part to know how to live for the Lord, and in doing so, in reaching people for the Lord. So here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 1, Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit," of course the word wit means know, "of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy," in a great trial of affliction, "the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty, that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave of their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Now, I want to continue reading here before I come back and look at some of these verses. And I may just read the entire chapter because there's a lot of context here. Verse number 6 says, "In so much that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was yet rich, for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing, nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you." Now, I want you to notice, I'm going to comment here before I read any more, that the relationship that we're looking at here isn't just simply giving, just of giving for no reason. There was a partnership here. And more specifically, bringing Titus into the conversation as a missionary, the partnership was we as a church, they as a church, wanted to get the gospel out. Titus was willing to go, and he did go. And, you know, we have missionaries. One day I'm praying, and I believe God will use us this way one day, not just to be a supporter of missionaries, but to be a sender of missionaries. And when we are a sender of missionaries, we want to, the same as we are doing for the supporters, we want to look for the needs that they have to be able to supply for their needs, their wants, so that they can do what we want, win souls to the Lord. Amen. Organize those who believe, baptize believers into a church, and to go on and repeat the process. I want you to see there's a partnership here. What verse did I get to? 17. "For indeed he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward of his own accord, he went unto you. And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us, with this grace, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and declaration of your ready mind." Now, I am going to go back, but I can't help. I've got to comment on a couple of these. Notice here in verse 19, and not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace. So notice a couple of things here, that there was a choice made, a vote, in other words. And there were other churches involved, not just one. But Jesus only started one church, someone might say. Right. When we talk about the institution of the church, generically speaking, as an institution, only one. There's only one kind of church. There's not a bunch of kinds of church, churches. There's only one kind of church. The denominations, names, and all that kind of stuff didn't come in until later. And that's a whole nother deal. I'm not going to talk about all that history right now. But we, as an independent Baptist church, let me just say this. As a New Testament church, we work with other churches. Amen. And there's the testimony of that fact on our wall on both sides with all these missionaries and ministries that we support who are also out of a church. Now, he says here in verse 20, avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you. Whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you, or our brother, or our brethren be inquired of, they are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. Now, what is this talking about? Inquiring of Titus, inquiring of the brethren. Well, as churches working together, we have a right to ask our missionaries, what's going on? What's happening there? How is God using you? Send us a prayer letter. Send us a report. Keep us, you know, up to date so we know how to pray for you. And, you know, we want God's blessings on our missionaries and their churches, for that matter, that they're sent out of. And verse 24, wherefore show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. So we may make between now, and I know there's not a whole lot of church services anyways, between now and Christmas Day, but between now and the end of the year, kind of a missions theme. We read a mission report. Brother Ballard read a mission report for us this morning. We've been trying to keep up to date with all of the reading of our prayer letters, and we'll be reading some more tonight before church. But I want you to know something, and I may, before I dig into this chapter, let's go ahead and do this. Turn to Galatians. I just want you to see a little bit about the the workings, for lack of a better word right now, of missionaries. In Galatians chapter 1, and the reason why I want you to see this is not because I want you to see a bunch of obstacles and challenges and problems that go on with missionaries. Although I want you to see some of that, I want you to be aware of the fact that there are obstacles and challenges and problems and things that missionaries face. Not that we want to focus on whatever those things are, but just be aware that there are things, and our missionaries, they do need our prayers. They covet our prayers. A lot of missionaries, they'll tell you that. And using that word in a good way, not in a bad way, right? They want our prayers. Prayers matter. And we can certainly give of ourselves as far as of our time in prayer to mention our missionaries. And, you know, as we read about the missionaries, and if anybody, one of these days I might do this. It takes a little bit more time and I'm not there yet. But some of the bigger churches I've been in over the years, they take all the missionaries' prayer letters and someone compiles them into one file so that they can print them all out in a little booklet. It takes some time. So I'm not going to be able to do that as far as me personally in the near future. But if somebody wants to tackle that project, let me know. Another thing that could be done, and some churches do, is as the missionaries' prayer letters come in, then they will forward that email, if it's by email, to all their members. And if y'all would like me to do that, let me know, and I'll start compiling a list with all the members on it, and I can forward the emails. But I'm just saying, it's good to know what's going on with our missionaries. It's good to know these things so we know how to pray for them. But I want you to understand that missionaries, they're men, just like you and I are, human beings, sinners saved by grace. Me as your pastor, I'm a man. I'm a sinner saved by grace. And so we can't look, and even with one another, as church members, we can't look at one another as looking for perfection. We look to Christ for that. But we look to one another to give encouragement and exhortation, to know how to pray for one another, to be a blessing. And the same with our missionaries. Now, I want to just point something out here in Galatians. Is it chapter 1? It is. It's actually chapter 2. And I've pointed this out before, so I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on this. But give me just a moment here. So Paul, and we've been studying about Paul in the book of Acts, and we are still in Acts 9, I believe it is. 9, we haven't finished 9, but we're reading about, we're really kind of digging into Paul's ministry and his salvation testimony. Not only a salvation testimony, excuse me, but also his baptismal testimony, his testimony of ordination and being sent out of a church as a missionary, and how all those things happened. And now at first, obviously, because he was killing Christians, a lot of the other Christians didn't trust him at first. And rightly so, right? They didn't trust him. And y'all have heard the expression, forgiveness is instantaneous, but trust has to be earned. Right? And there's a lot of truth to that. Now, the Lord let the disciples know, some specific disciples anyways, that Paul got saved. And he's a chosen vessel. And so the Lord helped kind of move things along as far as getting them to trust Paul and let him in so that they could minister to him, and in turn, he ministered to them. But even after Paul had already been in the ministry, he gives his testimony in chapter 1. Let's start in verse 11. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. I want to point something out just on a side note here real quick, where he says the Jews' religion right there. There had already been so much corruption in the Jews' religion, as he's using it right here, that it was not a scriptural religion and hadn't been for a long time. I think that's an important note to make and keep in mind as you're reading about the Apostle Paul and the Jews, and even in the Old Testament, because the Jews' religion as a religion, as their what they had turned it into, was not what God intended.
Right.
What God intended was just as Jesus said as he was speaking to the Pharisees, search the scriptures, for in them ye think, how does he put it? For in them ye think ye have eternal life. But then he says, and they are they which testify of me. So this Jews' religion that Paul's referring to was not a religion that was testifying of Christ, who he was persecuting, who they were persecuting. They have totally missed the point on that. And they had, the Pharisees especially, had been teaching salvation by works. They had totally lost the message of salvation being a gift. And the Sadducees didn't even believe in a resurrection. So verse number 15, he goes on, he says, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again into Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter." Now, I just want you to notice here that Paul did go through some time, some training, before he even went to Jerusalem, before he went, at least before this particular occasion here. Verse 19, "But other of the apostles saw I none save James, the brother, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they had heard only," and notice, by the way, again, the word churches, plural right there, because they were starting churches and starting churches, and there was no hierarchy. I'm just kind of piggybacking some of this since it's fitting in with the Sunday school lesson this morning. There was no hierarchy of churches. They were independent, autonomous churches as they went out, won souls, baptized believers, and then organized them into a church. And verse 23, "But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed." All right, now I want to read some of this in chapter 2, and I will bring this to a close. I'm not going to keep you real long this morning. But in chapter 2, he says, "Then 14 years after," and I know I'm doing a lot of reading, but we need the context here, okay? We need the context to see what's going on here. He says, "Then after 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also." So let me just point out here, as a missionary, he has others that are with him, that are helping him. And this is the idea that we get, and why we did put in our bylaws, by the way, that if at all possible, we're not making it the only way, but when possible, when we send out missionaries, we want to try to send them out in twos. And there's a lot of wisdom behind that. There's a lot of scripture behind that. And we do support some missionaries that go out in twos. The Langs would be one of them. I'm trying to think of some of the others. I think Brother Hammett, they don't often mention the missionaries that they're working with, but they are working with other missionaries, and I appreciate that. So in verse 2, "I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles," which is the same gospel that Jesus taught, the same gospel that Peter taught, the same gospel. It's the same gospel. When we talk about the gospel of John, the gospel of Peter, the gospel of Paul, the gospel of Christ, it is the same gospel. Amen. That's how that Christ died, was crucified, that he died for our sins and rose again the third day. Amen. It's all the same gospel. There's not a lot of different kinds of ways of salvation. But he goes on and he says here, "But privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain." We need wisdom when we're witnessing to people. And there's a time to do things publicly. There's a time to do things privately. Verse 3, "But neither Titus was with me," being a Greek. Excuse me, "but neither Titus who was with me," being a Greek, "was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in." All right. I know I'm not going to get as far this morning as what I wanted to. But what I'm wanting you to see is that there are challenges among our missionaries. And they don't always report on a lot of the challenges that they face. A lot of the trials, the obstacles, the heartache Now, sometimes they do, but obviously they don't want to focus on those things. They want to focus on how the Lord is using them to reach people for Christ. And that is, as a pastor, what I would advise any missionary to do. In fact, focus in your reports, and there's good reason for that. But that's not to say that they can't, and on occasion they do. They do mention some of the things that they're going through. So here he says, he mentions that there were false brethren unawares brought in who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seemed to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. And this again, this is that spirit of autonomousness, of independent, being an independent Baptist or whatever. You take the tag Baptist off if you want to, and just say a New Testament church. And as we send out missionaries, and even our missionaries, by the way, we don't expect our missionaries to just be strings off of a church, out of a church, where the pastor is here moving them around how they want. No, they are God-called men, called of the Holy Ghost to do a work, and we are here to pray for them, to help them, not to tell them how to do it. Now, we are here as a church. We won't send anyone out that doesn't meet those qualifications, right? So we're looking for those kind of things as a church. If they do something to disqualify themselves, then, you know, we will step in. But other than that, we don't want to step in and try to micromanage their ministry. How foolish would that be, especially for us being here and they're somewhere on the other side of the world and they're dealing with another language that we don't know, a different culture that we don't know. I've heard of some pastors that try to do that kind of thing. It doesn't really work out well. It really doesn't. And so here Paul, even though he was the new kid on the block, so to speak, right? He knew who his Lord and Savior was. He knew who his boss was. And it wasn't the other apostles. And even though he saw here, and those who seemed to be somewhat in conference and this and that, they added nothing to me. He says, verse 7, but contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, and he's referring to the Gentiles right there, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, he was going to the Jews. For he that wrought effectual in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, notice all these preachers that are mentioned right here, all these apostles and preachers, and this conference that they're at. He says, when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Now, there were some that recognized what was right. Whereas Paul was getting kind of a cold shoulder from some of the others, there were some who recognized what was right. And even though he was getting a cold shoulder from others, these gave him the right hand of fellowship anyways. In verse 10, says, only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. But then it says here, now here comes in Peter. Peter, who God used in marvelous ways, and we read the book of the letters that God used him to write, 1st and 2nd Peter, wonderful things that are said in there, lots of knowledge and encouragement, and how God used him and uses him still today to encourage us and to motivate us. And yet here Peter, in verse 11, when Peter was come to Antioch, Paul says, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. Blamed for what? For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, that is Peter and those with him, he withdrew and separated himself. That's a little bit of peer pressure right there. Fearing them which were of the circumcision. And other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now, I could go on and continue reading the rest of that chapter, but I'm just wanting you to see this morning a couple of things. One, in considering our missionaries that we are supporting and seeking the Lord's will on what He would have us to do as far as an amount that we can give in the monetary support of our missionaries. I'm wanting you to see these challenges that they face. And even sometimes there are some missionaries that may not agree with one another. And I think we probably support some missionaries that amongst, you know, just as far as their ministry is concerned and us is concerned, everything is fine. But probably if you looked at the relationship, some of them, and I don't even know this for a fact, I know that just according to experience, and even my own experience, I could give you stories in the past of different missions conferences and preachers' conferences I've been in. But we know that's just, there are these challenges. And our missionaries, they need a support group, if you will. And mainly it's the sending churches that should be the biggest support group. But then as we are supporting missionaries, we ought to be their support group also. And now that's not to say that if there's something that we recognize that's just blatantly wrong, that we shouldn't recognize it. But we should pray for our missionaries, make it possible for them to do the work that they need to do as the Lord enables us. So back in our text, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality." Now, notice there seems to be a contradiction even in this verse right here. The great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and affliction. There's kind of a contradiction in there. And their deep poverty. So here we have poverty. Abounded unto the riches, poverty and riches. That's kind of a contradiction. But unto the riches of their liberality. Now, I'm going to close with a verse, John chapter 10, two verses, I guess, 10 through 11. This is a quote from the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." Now, verse number 10, he says, that they might have it, that is life, more abundantly. Now, going back to the verse in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 2, where it says how in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto their riches, the riches of their liberality. Now, the word liberal has kind of come to mean a bad word nowadays in a lot of ways of how it's used in politics. But as far as liberality is concerned, of being generous. And this isn't just generous with our money and our finances and things like that. But being generous, liberal, if you will, with the gospel.
Amen.
With the gospel, with sharing the gospel with people that can, will, and does change people's lives. The church isn't, you know, we do give money to our missionaries, but it's not just simply so that they can have money. It's not just simply so that they can have money to give to poor people where they are, but so that they can share the gospel that will change people's lives, that will enrich their lives, that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. And we can just look at our own lives and those around us and lives of people who we know that they need the Lord. And if they would just simply receive the Lord, their life would be changed. And even financially speaking, their life would be changed because sin hurts and it costs money. It does. Sin hurts. It costs. It costs in a lot of ways, including financially, and it destroys people's lives. But listen, the Bible tells us that even though sin destroys people's lives and our lives included, God made a way through His Son, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He took upon Himself human flesh. That's what this is all about. That's what the remembering the birth of Christ is all about, is the fact that He came as a human being. He lived for us a perfect life, and He died in our place. He paid our sin debt in every way imaginable, and then He was victorious over death. He rose again, and the promise is that anyone who will receive it, if they'll receive that, if they'll surrender, take God's side against themselves, and trust in Him as their Savior, He will give them eternal life. And not only will He give them eternal life, but that He'll make a change in their life now. That if they serve for, if they live for Him and serve Him, there'll be a change, a visible change in their life. Now, it doesn't always happen as far as the change visibly in a person's life. It doesn't always just happen all at once. Sometimes it might, depending on how big the change is. We know some people, well, without getting too deep into it, I was going to give an illustration, but let me just say this. Sometimes, after a person gets saved, a lot of time, in fact, it takes some time for them to start living for the Lord, to let the blessings of the Lord come into their life by way of how they are living.
Amen.
Because God's not going to bless with the sin in their life, so they've got to start getting that sin out. But in receiving the Lord, He is empowering them to live as they ought to. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's all stand. We'll have a song of invitation. Do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior this morning? Is there somebody maybe that you've been praying for? Is there sin in your life as a born-again believer that you've just kind of allowed to creep in and you want to get it out? Whatever the case is, however the Lord is working in your life right now, just surrender to whatever He's calling you to do.